Happy New Year. As we have this wonderful opportunity to worship together and to begin on this New Year's Eve morning in the place where we most need to be, in times of transition in life and progress and development, in the presence of our Lord. I think there are a few things in life that I find more, I suppose, bothersome or perhaps very tacky than leftover Christmas. Now, I don't mean Christmas leftovers. There's a difference. Christmas leftovers, you know, like turkey sandwiches forever and ever with cranberry sauce and whole wheat bread and filling and banana nut bread and all those good things. Now, I can take them much longer than I should. Now, I'm not talking about Christmas leftovers. I'm talking about leftover Christmas. Leftover Christmas begins right after all the packages have been opened and there's that mound of mess in the living room. All of the torn ribbons and the ripped packages and the wiped out wrapping paper that has been all over everything just now is there in such a grand mess, and you have to get together and get the plastic bags and stuff it all in. That's leftover Christmas. Leftover Christmas is that feeling you have if you take a trip right after Christmas and get home maybe around the 10th or 12th of December and walk in the house and realize, oh, the Christmas decorations are still up. What looks so beautiful just looks so bad. I suppose the worst experience of leftover Christmas I ever had, though, was several years ago when I went to Philadelphia to part of my time I went to see the home in which I grew up. A tiny little row house on North 3rd Street in Philadelphia. I wanted to just go back and have a few memories. And I never will forget approaching my home and looking up and seeing all the windows in the front totally blackened out. And there, painted in white, were sleds and Santa Claus and angels and Merry Christmas and Happy New Year in the month of May. That's leftover Christmas. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute here, if you're making such a fuss about leftover Christmas, have you happened to look at your message title for today, sir? Do you see what it says? It says, don't miss the point of Christmas. You spent 3 Sundays in December hammering away at the point of Christmas. Now we're at New Year's Eve, and you're still talking about last week. Christmas is over. 6 days ago, man. Aha, there's the mistake. The season that we celebrate as Christmas is past, but Christmas is never over. And when we think it is, we miss the whole point. In fact, if we really got the point of Christmas, our prayer lives would be utterly revolutionized. If we really got the point of Christmas, our view of God would be transformed in such dramatic ways that we would be men and women who would just be full of stories to tell one another. We'd come walking in here on Sunday morning talking about, well, what answer did you get this week? Well, what answer did you get? We'd be trading answers to prayer. Amazing, unbelievable answers if we really understood the point of Christmas. So now, I guess the question is, what is the point of Christmas? And I would like to show you the true point of Christmas. I hope that you grasp this. The true point of Christmas is this. God is a giving God who loves to give gifts to all who will receive them. You see it? Let me say it again. God is a giving God who loves to give, loves to give, loves to give. That's the whole point of Christmas. The message of the Bible is a message about our God who is so different from the way we tend to think of Him. We tend to think that we kind of have to work Him over somehow, that we really don't have any reason to come. And yet the true point of Christmas, clearly demonstrated in the giving of His Son, clearly demonstrated throughout the Bible. mean, if we stop and think about how God acts in the Bible, He gives forgiveness. He gives eternal life. He gives covenants to people who don't deserve them. He gives babies to women who cannot bear them. He gives kingdoms to little-known nobodies whom He exalts and raises up and makes into historical somebodies. What an awesome God we have who is full, full, full of the gifts of goodness that He wants to pour out upon us. But the problem is, we're not ready to receive Him. And this shows up in our praying. Let me show you my point. Matthew chapter 7, 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7, 7 and 8. I'm going to read these words to you. Matthew chapter 7, 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it shall be opened. Our God is full of the intention of giving, of enabling us to find, of opening opportunities for us. Our God is a giving God. That is the greatness of our God. And so what's the response that we make? You see, this morning we are looking, as we begin this new year, at our purpose at Northwest Bible Church, a body of believers who seek to passionately follow Jesus Christ in that first line, in worshiping God daily through prayer. As we begin this new year, we want to reaffirm this purpose. We want to draw this purpose to our attention, and we want to focus specifically on the reality that this must be a year of prayer. Prayer that grows out of the confidence of understanding what God is all about. Prayer that grows out of the confidence of realizing the point of the incarnation and grasping the fact that God is a giving God. From this, we develop a very simple principle. And the principle is this: never stop praying, because God never, ever stops wanting to give. Never stop praying, because God never, ever stops wanting to give. And so, we begin with this simple reality. Ask, and it shall be given to you. That's what the text says, Matthew 7, 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. And in fact, we need to understand that in this passage, ask means ask. You know, sometimes we want to run to the Greek because it's too good to be true. Surely the Greek will help explain it away. No. Ask means ask. And in fact, if I can help you understand a little bit better, it means to ask in specific ways. It means to ask about specific requests that relate to ourselves. See, I want you to understand something in this passage. Look at it again in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask. Now, study that word for a moment. See that word right there? Ask. Say, okay, look, it's simple. It's just very clear English. You tell me it means the same thing in the Greek, and it does. I want you to know two things about this word. One is, this is a command. This is a command. If you're not asking, if I'm not asking, if we're not asking, we are being disobedient. If we refuse to come to God and ask Him, we are being disobedient. Jesus made this a command, but it's not just a command, it's a specific kind of command. It's a command that says, constantly be asking, always be asking. It's a constant command. It's a command that goes on and on and on. It says, keep on asking, keep on asking, keep on asking, keep on asking. And if, my friends, we are not asking, then we are disobeying. It is disobedience when we choose not to ask. Now, I think there are many people who are going to resist this command. They're going to They're going to say, well, hey, I can't ask for myself. I just don't feel right bothering God with my desires. He's too busy to bother with me. Oh, my. There's a silliness to that. You realize that? Do you realize what a small view of God that is? That view says, well, God is busy, so he's got his hands are full, and if I come along and ask him for something, he's going to have to drop something else. As if God is so small, he can't handle your request. It's a tragic view of God. God is not small. God is not busy. Simple fact of the matter is, God is never busy. You know that? He just paces and paces and paces. He has total, absolute ability to hear every request in this room and to answer every request, and he would like to answer all the requests that we have. The problem with that objection that I just gave voice to is this. When we say this, we sound so humble, but in fact, we're extremely proud. We're refusing to accept the reality of our need for God, of our dependence on Him. We're asserting that we don't need God, that we can handle life on our own. Oh, you know, it's the old story. I haven't bothered you for 20 years, and I won't bother you for 20 more if you'll just do this for me. Well, that's a great way to have a relationship with somebody, isn't it? The only time you come around is, you know, every 20 years. I want you to understand that God is working in our lives through prayer to teach us some very critical things. Look at the list of things God is teaching us. Here's the first one. God is working to teach us humility. The humility that we're not able to live life on our own, that we can't meet our needs, that we're weak and frail, and we have to turn from the pride that keeps us from asking Him. We have to actually acknowledge need. The second one is already up there. It's to teach us dependence. The reality that we are not independent, that God alone can enable us to live, to truly live, that we're going to ruin our lives when we refuse to turn to Him, that we are vulnerable, needy people. If that's not enough, He wants to teach us something else. He wants to teach us appreciation. What we did earlier this morning, God really wants to teach us. He wants to teach us through asking how great He is, how wonderful He is, how gracious He is, and how simply by asking we can come to understand Him and enter into a relationship of appreciation with Him. That's profound and significant. But I tell you something else He wants to teach us. He wants to teach us amazement. He wants to teach us joy. He wants to teach us worship. He wants to teach us anticipation. He wants to fill our lives with the excitement of knowing that God is actively involved in all that we do day by day. That's what God wants to teach us. He wants to amaze us. He wants to blow our minds. He wants to blow your mind at how much He loves you. Well, He also wants to teach us faith, confidence in Him, that He truly can be trusted, that He is worthy of our confidence, that we can rely on Him, that He truly is a generous Father. But you know, there are others who are going to say, on the one hand, God's too busy. On the other hand, they're going to say, Paul, you know, I'm not worthy of coming to God. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to ask anything of God. I'm just not. It's just not. I'm just not worthy. Well, of course. Of course. That's a given. Who is? Who could be? Nobody's worthy. Nobody's worthy of anything from God. This is the awesomeness of our God. As unworthy as we are, God is ready, waiting, willing to pour out upon us the goodness of His bounty in our lives. That's called grace. And no one's worthy. Everyone is needy. Now, one natural question that comes out of this is what the text says, ask. What it really is saying is keep on asking and asking and asking. So a natural question comes up is, well, does He turn us into beggars? Well, you know, it's very interesting. I'm not sure that our Lord is telling us that, you know, there are times when we will continue to ask for certain things over and over again because there's a process involved. But I think what our Lord is teaching us is a more general principle than that. I think what our Lord is teaching us is that, by definition, one of the core elements of prayer is that we should be asking, and that we should be asking about all dimensions of life, that we should ask about how we raise our children, how we relate to them, that we should ask about how we run our businesses, that we should ask about how we develop our marriages, that we should ask the kinds of friends we need to have as singles if we are by ourselves at this point in life, that we are asking about every dimension of life. The whole idea is that we are always praying, and that a core part, not the only part, but a very core part of all prayer is asking, 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 asking. Constantly be asking our Father. That's the point. And the text says, very simple language, ask and it shall be given to you. Now the question is, does this mean He will give us anything we ask for? Well, there's something very fascinating in the answer. Let's look at how the Scriptures deal with this very issue. Look at Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He didn't spare His Son. He didn't hold back from His Son. That's the whole point of Christmas. Christmas is such an awesome thing because God gave us His Son. If God did not hold back from giving us His Son, why will He hold back from giving us everything? Everything that we need with His Son. And by the way, God's view of what He wants to give us may well be much bigger than ours. Now the question is this, is there nothing that stops God from giving to us? Yes, I will tell you, there are two things. And once again, I want you to look at a biblical passage. Look at James. You do not have because you do not ask. Very simple, simple statement. There are things that we could have if we would ask. Also, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so you may spend it on your pleasure. Yes, there are restrictions, there are limitations. God is not just going to give us anything we want to do with as we please. God is going to look at our hearts. And there are two things that will limit what God does: His will and our wants. Particularly, you notice the motive for our wants. What's fascinating is this. If we will be in touch with our Father, what will happen is that His will and our wants will gradually merge together till we come to the place where we can begin to see God do amazing and awesome things. I am convinced of this. And convinced that we as a church and I as an individual could see God do far more if I simply would ask. Now the question comes, if I'm not certain about my motives, then I shouldn't ask. No, what I need to do is ask and ask God to purify my motives. If I don't get what I ask for, I can draw one of two conclusions. It's not God's will, or I had the wrong motive. But one of the things that we need to understand is that time purifies motives. I think all of us have been through a prayer experience where we started praying for something, and gradually, 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 we finally got to the place where we said, finally, oh Lord, whatever you want. And the amazing thing is that we got what we wanted. So, we may start with a wrong motive and gradually purify our motives until they're right. Then God can do what we've asked Him to do. But you have to remember this, that throughout the Bible, consistently, God is interested in answering our askings. So it's very clear. Ask and it shall be given to you. Because as we read in verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. There's a parallel here. Ask and it shall be given to you. Why? For a simple reason. Everyone who asks receives. And that's a profoundly significant word. That little word, everyone, is just three simple letters in the Greek text. And it just means all. All who ask, receive. God. If you will note, once again, is a giving God who loves to give gifts to all who will receive Him. You want the gifts. He wants to give them. Now, the next segment of verse 7 becomes very significant for us because it reads, seek, seek, and you shall find. Seek, and you shall find. Very simple. Ask, it shall be given to you. Seek it, you shall find. Similar passage, similar word, a constant command, a command that we're supposed to be doing all the time. So we start asking, but now something happens in this word seek. There are two things that happen in this word seek. One of them is that it is a word that takes us into action. You see, in our praying, we start out asking. Now in our living, we begin seeking. My experience has been this. I start asking God for requests. And then I begin to seek. Where are you going to answer? How are you going to answer? What's the answer going to look like? Should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? And I find something very fascinating. I find that there is an intensity that begins to come. In fact, if you will notice, this very same word is the word that's used in Matthew chapter 13 for a merchant who's a pearl merchant, and he searches the world for pearls, and one day he comes upon the greatest pearl he had ever seen. All other pearls just pale in comparison to the one that he has discovered. And he sells everything for that one pearl. And in the passage, it's the kingdom of heaven that's the pearl. And now we're beginning to see something that I'm going to show you in a moment, but now we're beginning to see a focus that starts to come with our asking. And it shows up in the seeking, because we're going to discover that the seeking has a mark of intensity about it. It's like that housewife in Luke chapter 15 who lost a coin and who scoured her house, who went everywhere looking for this coin. She had 10 and one was missing and she desperately needed it. It was living money that she desperately had to have. And when she found it, she so celebrated that she brought all her friends together and said, come and rejoice with me. But what I want you to understand is this, that the word seeking introduces certain dimensions to us. First of all, it introduces a dimension of intensity to us. It introduces a dimension of intensity to us. Because what you need to understand is that with the concept of seeking, it speaks of both intensity and focus. Because you see, when you study this word in Scripture, seeking always relates to seeking for God. Now my asking is brought into focus through my seeking. And what I begin to discover is that as I am asking, my experience has been this. I ask God for something, direction, for guidance, for whatever it may be. And you know what I get? I frequently get God. I get His presence. I get a sense of awareness that He is with me. I don't get an answer right away. I may take months and months and months and months to find the answer, but in the process I keep coming back and I do my asking, and God is consistently there, and He begins to give me His sense of His presence, and I'm drawn closer to Him, and I'm brought more into who He is and what He's all about. And while I'm waiting, God and I are having a wonderful time together. And I'm growing. And that's the process of prayer. Seeking has with it that sense of intensity, that merchant who finds that pearl and will sell anything, that woman, that housewife who tears her house apart, sweeps and looks, and finally, she finds it. She works so hard to find it. And in that, there is a focus. And the focus is on God. Jeremiah tells us, Jeremiah 29:13 tells us that we will find God when we search for Him, when we seek for Him with all of our heart. In fact, the passage right in this context defines exactly what seeking is all about. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, everything that we ask for, will be added to us when once we begin to seek God. That's what it is to seek the kingdom of heaven. It is to seek God Himself. And I am calling you this morning, as you begin this new year, to enter into a year of asking that will take you to seeking, and that you will seek God and seek God and seek God. And this will be a year when you, more than ever before, seek to be in the presence of God, seek to sense His awareness, seek to worship Him, seek to honor Him, seek to make certain that your first priority is His kingdom, His rule, is God Himself. In fact, it's very interesting what this verse introduces to us. It introduces to us a priority. And that priority is a first. God is the first thing in our lives, so that all the asking suddenly now is run through the filter of who God is, what God is about, how God works, learning the ways of God. This is the greatness of prayer. Prayer teaches me how God works in life. And not only is there a priority about this, but there is also a purpose that comes. With the first comes the driving desire to be righteous the way God is righteous, to love the way God loves, to serve the way God serves, to live the way God lives. This is what happens in the struggles of my life. This is what happens in the down times. This is what happens when I'm confused and don't understand what's going on, and I'm asking and not getting the answer I'm seeking. I'm finding God. And I want so much for you to find the greatness of our God. But you'll only find it when He's first. Many of us have found many valuable pearls, but like that merchant, we now realize we found the greatest of all when we found the kingdom of heaven. Ultimate reality, ultimate security, everything we've lost, we've ever lived for. And what's exciting is that we're ready to give up all the other pearls. That becomes the key. That becomes the key, my friend. The whole key to the effectiveness of your life in this next year is, will you give up all the other pearls? The pearls of control, pearls of position, the pearls of honor, the pearls of power. All the pearls that we struggle for and want to have, will you give those pearls up? Will you release those pearls for the one great pearl, God Himself, alive and at work in you? Then you see, my friends, there will be freedom from sin, deliverance from shame. We will pursue His values, His rule, His righteousness. And so you see, here's how it works. Seek and you will find. He who seeks finds. So in the first one, ask it shall be given unto you, because everyone who asks receives. In the second one, seek and you will find. Why? Because the one who seeks finds. It's the reality of life. This is how life works. And why? Because God is a giving God. Therefore, never stop praying. Because God never stops giving. But then there's this third one, isn't there? This is an interesting one. We see it in the text. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Knock, and it will. Now, what does knock mean? You know what knock means? Knock means knocking. Brilliant insight, you know. But actually, it means overcoming an obstacle, because the idea is that of a door, and the door is an obstacle. It's something that's in the way. I want to come in, but the door is closed and locked. Recently, Lena and I were in England, and we went to see a graduate of Dallas Seminary who's studying at Oxford University, and we had talked with his wife on the phone to get directions. We're hoping to partner with this man when he finishes in another year or so. We're hoping to partner with him in a ministry that's very strategic and very exciting. And so as we went up to Oxford, we got off the train, and he lived right across the street from the train station. So we come out, and we go down, walk down to the corner, and there's this row of flats, student housing at Oxford University. Now, I had everything but the house number. So I go to number one, no answer. Well, what do you do? You keep knocking. I thought I'd try three. Comes the door, give the name. No, I've never heard of him, and he doesn't live here. So what do I do then? Well, you know, when you're knocking and not getting the answer, you know, you go back to asking. So I made a phone call. We went back into the railroad station, made a phone call. I went to three, then we went to, one, and then to three, but he lived at five. When I made my phone call, I got directions to the right door. Not only did I get directions to the right door, but he is standing right there as we come out of the railroad station, get to a street with an umbrella because it was raining, and he's running to meet us and greet us. See, knocking means overcoming obstacles. It means staying with it until the obstacle is removed. It means maybe making another phone call. It means getting back, checking back with God, asking again, seeking again, knocking again, asking again, seeking again, knocking again. Oh, but how tremendous it is when the obstacle is removed, the door is open, and there is the greeting. Come in out of the cold. Come in out of the rain. Come, sit down. Would you like some tea? That's how God works. Great picture of God. You see, obstacles are turned into opportunities when we knock. Northwest Bible Church, what are the obstacles we have? What are they? We need a senior pastor. What else do we have? We need funds. What else do we have? We need a sense of unity. What else do we have? You name it. God's ready to take care of it. All we need to do is ask Him and get involved in the process. Ask. Are we ready to scour this church? Are we ready to move the furniture? Are we ready to vacuum? Are we ready to sweep the dust? Are we ready to find the pearl, the coin? Are we ready to trade everything for that which God has for us? Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to give up everything for what God has for us? Are we ready? Not unless we're asking. Not unless we're seeking. Not unless we're knocking. We're not ready. We're not ready. And He isn't going to do it. He is not going to do it because He's not going to waste His pearls and His coins on people who don't value them. You wouldn't either. So, my dear friends, I know you're getting bored by seeing this over and over again. Go ahead and get the point across. The point is so overwhelming that God is a giving God who wants to give gifts to those who will receive them. It is so overwhelming for us that we have to hear it again and again and again and again. It's mind-blowing. But this is exactly what the text says. And the only reason why we don't get answers is because we don't ask. And the only reason why we don't receive is because we don't seek. And the only reason why obstacles aren't removed is because we don't knock. That's all. That's the only reason why. So, my friends, for everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be open. Are you ready? Ask, seek, knock. What life is about. Now, my friends, I have a difficulty with the bright light. I'm well over time, and I am sorry. Can't always see the clock. We were going to sing Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, but we're not because we're past time. My apologies. But don't forget, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's stand for our benediction.